When a person is physically healthy, one of the things he enjoys doing is eating. Am I right? When supper time comes around, you look forward to it. You anticipate biting into that juicy slab of tender meat. If your body is functioning properly, your stomach will remind you at certain times of the day that you ought to have something to eat. It is perfectly natural for your stomach to growl when you haven't eaten for some time. It is when you are sick that you often lose your appetite. Food is not that appealing. Even the smell of food can be annoying when the body is ill. A favorite dish may be set on the table, but you ignore it because the desire for food is not there. Well, congregation, the same thing applies in our spiritual life. A person who is spiritually healthy is a person who desires to receive the nourishment that is found in the Word of God. When a person is spiritually healthy, he knows his need for both the milk and the meat of the Word. A spiritually healthy person recognizes, as the psalmist said in Psalm 119, that the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord are sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. As the stomach of a physically healthy person growls when he hasn't eaten for some time and he begins to crave a good meal, so the spiritually healthy person hungers for the nourishment of the Word of God. A true believer knows that God's Word is his spiritual food and drink. He can say with a psalmist, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." As a young man loves to hear the voice of his fiancée, so healthy believers love to hear the voice of God. They love to hear his voice through the scriptures. A person who has no interest in hearing and obeying the scriptures shows by his attitude that he does not belong to Christ. Psalm 119 says, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes." For they do not seek your statutes. Jesus once said to those who despised him, "You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Those who have no desire for the word reveal by their lack of interest that something is dreadfully wrong in their lives. A healthy child of God experiences hunger. He knows what it means to thirst. He can identify with the sentiments expressed in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." The believing heart longs to receive and obey God's truth. But congregation, while the Christian has been given a hunger and thirst for the nourishment of God's word, he still has to exert himself to further appreciate and apply the word. His appetite can only be satisfied as he applies himself with sincere determination and effort. To be fed by the word, you must be willing to work, to devote yourself to it with utmost diligence. In our text for this morning, James 1, verses 19 through 21, James encourages his readers to maintain as their central focus the Word of God. He tells them to receive with meekness the implanted Word. As we consider these verses, I want us to ask the question, what are we supposed to do with the Word? Number one, respect it. Number two, obey it. Number three, enjoy it. First of all, respect it. Look with me, please, at how our text begins in verse 19. Have a look at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, perhaps some of you might expect me to go on from here to preach a sermon on interpersonal relationships and the need to be kind to one another in our communication. I could talk about the need to listen to one another, the need to guard our conversation, and the need to restrain our temper when we disagree. I could talk about how important this is in your marriage. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And of course, that would all be true. All these things are certainly taught in the Bible. But I don't think that's the main point of verse 19. As I see it, verse 19 is not talking primarily about our interaction with one another. It's talking about our interaction with the Word of God. Let me repeat that. Verse 19 is not talking primarily about our interaction with one another. It's talking about our interaction with the Word of God. Verse 19 is telling us that we need to have great respect for the Word. Notice, please, the context in which this verse is found. Back up to verse 18. Verse 18 talks about the word of truth by which God brought us forth, the word by which we are regenerated, born again. Then go ahead to verse 21. Verse 21 goes on to talk about receiving with meekness the implanted word. Verse 19, which comes between 18 and 21, is not talking about something completely new. It does not suddenly shift to a new topic. I interpret verse 19 as referring to the word of truth. It could be paraphrased in this way. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear the word of truth, slow to speak the word of truth, that is, carefully, reverently, and accurately. And let every person be slow to anger in responding to the word of truth. The emphasis in this verse is on respect for and submission to the scriptures. James gives us three important rules for rightly handling the word of God. Rule number one, let every person be quick to hear the word. We are to be those who listen carefully to the scriptures so that we understand the message correctly. We are to listen when it is read, when it is preached, and when it is taught. God wants you to have a teachable spirit. He wants you to open your ears to his instructions, to be open to his counsel, encouragements, promises, admonishments, warnings, rebukes, and pleas. Children, we are to be like young Samuel in the tabernacle who said what? Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. We learn and grow by listening. In any field of knowledge, listening is vitally important. In school, you cannot learn unless you listen. If you apprentice, you cannot learn unless you listen. Whatever occupation you take up in life, you learn when you listen. And so it is with the scriptures. The Bible contains all the wisdom that we need to live a life that is pleasing to God. It teaches us how to stand under trials, how to endure temptations, where to find strength in times of trouble, how to build solid homes, how to properly view our material possessions. It teaches us principles for what is and what is not acceptable conduct. When we are swift to hear the word of truth, we will find comfort in times of sorrow, guidance in times of confusion, protection in times of temptation, and stability in times when we are shaken. The word quick, you see that there in verse 19, it denotes promptness, diligence, immediacy. It means that you do not delay, procrastinate, or set it aside for another day. No, you hear the word with a sense of urgency, and you respond with promptness. That is what James calls us to, open ears and an open heart. Congregation, are you swift to hear the word? Or do you dutifully read a chapter each day during devotions without really hearing it? Do you move the bookmark forward each day without ever really allowing the word to penetrate your mind and heart? Children and teenagers, are you quick to hear your parents and teachers when they come to you with biblical truth? Are you swift to hear when they speak to you about the temptations of our world, the need to resist sin, the call to holiness, the importance of repentance, and your desperate need for Jesus and the cross? My dear friends, are you quick to hear the word that is proclaimed to you each Lord's Day? Do you listen carefully with a ready mind and a willing heart? Researchers tell us that after 10 minutes, most listeners are operating only at 25% of their listening capacity. Most people listen with only 25% efficiency. Now, that's a rather depressing thought for those of us who are preachers. Perhaps as you're sitting here this morning, your mind is floating off to the shop or to the barn or the roast that's in your oven or the school project that is due tomorrow or the car that you've been planning to buy. Your mind is floating in every direction except the word. If the study is accurate, then most of you have been listening right now with 25% of your capacity. James, or rather the Spirit who inspired him, wants you to work on that. He calls you to listen, to hear, to remove the plugs from your ears and to clean out the wax. He calls you to have an attentive and respectful spirit. If you were a physically hungry person right now, and I said to you, I have freshly baked warm bread and I'm willing to share it, would you hear me? Would you hear me? If you were hungry, wouldn't you be attentive? Surely that should also be so in the spiritual realm. If there is no interest in the message, then there is no hunger. And if there is no hunger, it says something about your spiritual condition. Let every person be quick to hear. Every person. That includes you. Rule number two for handling the Word of God. Not only must we be quick to hear, but we must also be slow to speak. Slow to speak. When we speak the truths of Scripture, they must be accurate, carefully reasoned, and reverently set forth. Discussing the Bible is not like discussing a political column from the local newspaper. Since the Bible is the Word of God, it must not be discussed flippantly. The things that we say from Scripture must be carefully thought out so that we honor the author of Scripture. We are not to inject our own ideas or use the Bible to support our own agenda and impose our own views. We are not to distort God's truth through our carelessness or tweak the message to advance our own cause. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Discussing the things of God is a great blessing. Iron sharpens iron. We encourage that. We grow together when we discuss biblical doctrines. But while the Bible encourages mutual edification, it discourages empty, vain, speculative theology that is not carefully drawn from the biblical text. Be slow to speak. That is, do not speak until you have something to say that is biblically sound. Judging by what James writes later on in chapter 3, there seems to have been teachers in the church who were doing a lot of talking, but were not carefully guarding their words. If you flip over for a second to verse 1 of chapter 3, James says there, verse 1, chapter 3, Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And then he goes on in the following verses to talk about the destructive power of the tongue. It is a particular danger for those of us who teach the word to be careless with the tongue. Teachers can enjoy hearing the sound of their own voice and forget that their own words and opinions are not important. Their own opinions don't matter. It's the accurate interpretation of God's word that must be presented. The man of God who is ordained to teach must be careful that he says nothing in God's name that does not clearly express the mind and will of the Lord. Those who speak for God must study diligently, prepare carefully, and pray for clarity as we communicate the word to God's people. It is said that a young man once came to Socrates, the noted philosopher. He came to be instructed in oratory. The moment the young man was introduced, he began to talk in an incessant stream. This went on for some time until the great philosopher could stand it no longer. Putting his hand over the young man's mouth, Socrates said, "Young man, I will have to charge you a double fee." "Why?" the young pupil asked. "Because I will have to teach you two sciences," Socrates replied. "First, the science of holding your tongue, and then the science of using it correctly." Brothers and sisters, many of us need to acquire the skill of holding our tongue and then to use it correctly. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Rule number three for handling the Word of God: we must be slow to anger. We must be slow to anger. I understand this to describe the potential response to the reading or proclamation of the word. Often the word of God touches a sore spot in our lives. It exposes sin and encroaches into our comfort zone. It sometimes feels like salt upon a wound and we don't like it. Because we are sinners, we have a tendency to respond negatively to the word. When we are comfortable with our sin, we easily become defensive and even resentful. When something that we have believed for many years is challenged, or when something we have practiced for many years is challenged through the reading, teaching, and preaching of the word, we have a tendency to get our back up and oppose what is said. When the word of God does not correspond to our own desires, we can become angry with the word and angry with those who teach the word. You recall Acts chapter 7? When Stephen addressed the council, he told them that they were rebellious and disobedient. He said to them, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you." And then he went on to accuse them of betraying and murdering the just one. Boys and girls, do you recall the response to his message? They were cut to the heart and gnashed at him with their teeth. They were furious. "How dare this man say such things about us?" The word of God applied to their life generated a response of hostility. They became so angry that they picked up stones and murdered him. Now, of course, Stephen's killers were not genuine believers. They were part of the covenant community, but they were not regenerated by the Spirit. Nevertheless, true believers can also sometimes resent the truth of God and oppose the messenger who brings it. Sometimes young people become irritated and angry with their parents because they don't want to hear the word that is spoken into their lives. Sometimes pastors are opposed by church members because of the truth that they proclaim. Sometimes people in the church grumble and murmur about them because of their uncompromising commitment to the word and the high standard of godliness that is proclaimed. There were those in the city of Geneva during the Protestant Reformation who did all that they could to make life miserable for John Calvin. There were some who resented God's truth, and consequently, they even named their dogs after Calvin, which was not intended as a compliment. Throughout the history of the church, you can find illustration after illustration where the word of God was received in the church with hostility and anger. The Apostle Paul asked the churches of Galatia, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Undoubtedly, there were some who would have said in their heart, "Yes, Paul, you have become our enemy because you tell us the truth." Because he persisted in telling them God's truth, some of them became angry. Well, James instructs us this morning not to go there. Let every person be slow to anger. When the word of God exposes a wrong idea, a sinful attitude, or an unbiblical pattern in your life, don't become irritable. Rather, consider what God may be saying to you. Allow the word to change your wrong ideas and reshape your sinful attitudes. Be thankful that the word has exposed an unbiblical habit in your life. Don't sit in church seething and smoldering inwardly as the word is taught. Don't say with annoyance in your heart, "He's preaching at me. He's doing it again. I just know it. He's preaching at me." Anger and bitterness will profit you nothing. Look what James says in verse 20. Verse 20. "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Unrighteous anger," which most of our anger is, "unrighteous anger does not accomplish what is right in the eyes of God. It doesn't meet God's approval or advance God's cause. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Anger against the word is anger against God. Anger against God's messenger is anger against God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you must be quick to hear the word, slow, careful, and reverent in speaking the word, and slow to anger in responding to the word of truth. To receive the word, you must have a deep respect for it, eager to hear, cautious to speak, and thankful for truth, even when it hurts. Congregation, does the word of God or the preaching of the word ever make you angry and irritable? Does it ever strike a nerve that you don't like? Does it ever make you unsettled and grumpy? Does it ever bring a cloud over your current situation because your conscience begins to trouble you? Do you ever stay home from church because of anger? Instead of responding in anger, thank God for his mercy in exposing the error in your life. Thank him for revealing your sin so that you may repent of it and flee to Christ for cleansing. Well, in verse 21, James goes on to point out that respecting the word requires that we obey it. That we obey it. Have a look at verse 21. "Therefore, put away or lay aside all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word." James reminds us that some things need to be laid aside. There are some barriers that must be removed and certain obstacles that must be taken away. All filthiness and rampant wickedness must be stripped away. Believers are instructed to shun the kind of behavior that characterized their old way of life. In a similar manner, the Apostle Paul exhorted the believers in Ephesus to put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There are things that must be taken off, and there are things that must be put on. The conduct associated with the old nature must be put off, and the conduct associated with the new man must be put on. The words put away or lay aside in James 1:21 are used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe the taking off of a set of clothes. For example, in Acts 7:58, we read that those who stoned Stephen laid aside their clothes. Same word. Thus, the picture that emerges in verse 21 is that of a person with filthy, vile, smelly clothing. It brings to mind a man dressed in old, tattered rags that have not been washed for a long time. Where I grew up, there was a man who was a local drunk who would walk for miles up and down our country roads. He would most often be carrying a bottle of something. And if you stopped to talk to him, it was rather obvious that he had been sleeping in ditches and fields. He was usually dirty, smelly, and unkempt. Well, that is a message that verse 21 presents. Filthiness describes any sort of moral defilement or impurity, moral uncleanness. We are to lay aside the old pre-Christian pattern of conduct as though laying aside a filthy garment. We are to lay aside all filthiness, which is a barrier to hearing and comprehending the word. Rampant wickedness in verse 21, or if you have the New King James, overflow of wickedness, it means abundance of wickedness. James commands his readers to get rid of it, to lay it aside. The abundance of wickedness that was present in the old nature must be put away. Sin that corrupts our lives in whatever form must be confessed, repented of, and put away. For if we continue to wear those filthy, smelly garments, it will reduce our desire for the Word of God and our ability to receive it. Our understanding of Scripture will be dimmed, our vision will be blurred, and we will not grow in the Word as we ought. Filthiness and rampant wickedness are hindrances to receiving the word. Brothers and sisters, if there are certain pet sins in your life that you refuse to give up, if you're hanging on to certain patterns of behavior that are not pleasing to God, if you're not willing to put off the old and put on the new, then your hunger for the Word of God will be reduced and your understanding will be distorted. The writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 12, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside those weights and sins lest they hinder us in the Christian race." The Apostle Peter said, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Lay aside this and desire this. You cannot continue to wear a filthy, smelly garment and expect to receive the blessing of God. You must lay it aside, put it away, never to receive it again. Get rid of it, lest it create a barrier between you and the Lord. And then, says James, having laid aside these hindrances, having put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, verse 21. The word that had been planted in them had to be humbly received with meekness, with a teachable spirit, a spirit that says yes to what the word requires. They had to put their own will and their own fleshly desires aside. They had to receive the word without resisting. They had to humbly submit to Scripture, receiving it with a gentle, submissive spirit. The word had already been sown. The sower had cast the seed upon the soil of their heart. But that seed which was planted within them had to grow and develop in their lives. As a young plant needs care, cultivation, water, and fertilization. So the implanted word needs constant attention so that the Christian can grow, increase, and mature spiritually. James wanted his readers to receive the word of God humbly with meekness, allowing the word to direct and control their lives. And congregation, that is also how you need to receive the word, with meekness and humility. You're not to be a judge over the word, but you are to be a submissive Christian, putting yourself under the word. It needs to direct your life, guide your decisions, and shape your character. It needs to control your attitudes and affect the thoughts of your heart. Lay aside sin and receive the word. Put away filthiness and put on righteousness. Put off a dirty garment and receive a clean one. Sin and the word don't mix. It has been rightly said that the word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the word. The word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the word. Listen. If you spend Saturday evening watching a questionable movie or reading a questionable book, I can assure you that you will receive very little from the word on Sunday morning. Moral filth and wickedness will hinder you from receiving it. You will only benefit from it if you're willing to obey it. And then finally, not only do we need to respect the word and obey the word, but we should also enjoy it. We should also enjoy it. Notice what James says at the end of verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What is the implanted word able to do, children? It's able to save your souls. When the word of God is faithfully received, it's able to save those who hear it. Shouldn't that cause you to enjoy it? Soul here simply means oneself. The word is able to save you, to deliver you in the day of judgment. It is able to do so because it directs you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the punishment for sin in place of his people on Calvary's cross. The word directs you to Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 1 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The word is God's instrument to save your souls. It is the word of life. It is by that word that unsaved hearts are transformed. It is by that word that we come to see our sin, that we come to see God's remedy for our sin, and that we find the way of escape from the penalty of sin. Shouldn't that cause you to enjoy it? In congregation, the implanted word is able to save our souls not only by way of regeneration, but also by way of preservation. The word of God is the word is God's instrument for our initial salvation, but it's also God's instrument in guarding us from the daily power of sin. The word is our daily protection, our constant source of strength, the stream from which we must drink each day to be refreshed, the water that revives our spirit as we journey through this wilderness. And then, brothers and sisters, the implanted word is not only the instrument of regeneration and preservation, but the implanted word, when received by faith, leads to ultimate glorification. Glorification. The word of God leads repentant sinners to the throne of God, where we are glorified with Christ forever. The implanted word, when received by faith, leads us to final, complete, and perfect glory. We are justified by the power of the word. We're sanctified by the power of the word. And we will be glorified by the power of the word. Shouldn't that cause you to enjoy it? Congregation, these are the benefits that are granted to those who receive the word with meekness. Do you value these benefits? Do you treasure them? And an even more basic question is this: do you possess them? Have you received the word with meekness? Do you continue to receive the word with meekness? Do you rejoice in the message of Scripture that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners? Do you gladly lay aside your filthy garments so that nothing will hinder you from receiving the soul-saving word? Sadly, there are many people whose souls will be damned on the day of judgment. They will face the terrible wrath of a righteous God. Why will their souls be lost? Because they have not received the word with meekness. When Jesus returns, the judge will say, "Why did you not receive my soul-saving word? Why did you not receive my gospel? Why did you not bring your life under its authority?" The unrepentant sinner will stand speechless, and his soul will be condemned for eternity. Dear friends, don't be among those who will perish. Be quick to hear the word, lay aside your sin, and embrace the Scriptures, for the implanted word is able to save. On that great and final day, will your soul be saved? Let us pray.